Don't know how many times I've been here. I've been here a few times. During the period of time when Mark was here, I know I was here to lead some kind of meeting. I don't know what it was about, but we had a meeting, and we had a vote. And I know I conducted that meeting, and maybe some other meeting, too. I don't know. But I remember being in this sanctuary, we held a meeting, and I know I filled in once for Mark when he was here some Sunday. It's good to be here. It's always good to be in the sanctuary. I love this sanctuary and how it's so open, and there's so much light coming through. Wonderful. I do think it's kind of dark in the evening, but it's wonderful to be in here in the morning, and it's good to see all of you. By the way, if one thing we didn't mention, sometimes we don't mention the preacher's handicaps, things that are obvious if you just look at them, but we don't talk about, so I'll just mention it. Yeah, I don't know why, but I have developed double vision. And there are twice as many of you right now than there were just a moment ago. And some of you are kind of merging into others that are here. I don't know, it's a long story how this developed, but we don't know what to do about it. I'm seeing a doctor about it. I have in this lens, there's something put on this. It's a prism, and it brings the image, everybody back together. I don't know how that works, and it does look kind of funny. And if you're saying, I don't know, that preacher, he was looking at me cross-eyed, you're right. I am looking at you cross-eyed. I'm sorry about that. I am very self-conscious about it. It's really unfortunate, but that's what's happened. And I have prepared a scripture and a message for this Sunday from Paul's letter to the Colossians. This will go along and reinforce a lot of things that were read from Ephesians when Ruth was reading that. Sorry, I didn't create any slides for this. You'll just need to listen to me. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Lord, speak to us through your word. Teach us your will and your ways. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I knew I brought that iPad for some reason, and that was the reason. All right. We're continuing a series about around the table. The table, I can get this out of the way now. The table is a very important image in all of Christianity, a very important image in the Bible and in the history of the church. We're focusing on that passage in Colossians and on that phrase, you are holy and dearly loved. One of the things that is most remembered about the ministry of Jesus is the table fellowship that he had with his disciples. There was that inner circle of disciples. By the way, Jesus had a lot of disciples, but there were 12 who represent a kind of inner circle. And the memory of the table fellowship that Jesus had with his disciples and with others continues on in the church, continues on in the scriptures. We have a sacrament, in fact, called Holy Communion, that commemorates Jesus' table fellowship with his disciples. So when we talk about being around the table in fellowship with one another, we are around the table with Jesus. You ready for a sci-fi image? didn't know it. This will work for some of you and not with others. I imagine in my mind a table, huge table, and it's extended out through time and space. And Jesus is there, and the disciples are there, and Mary Magdalene is there, and Mary of Bethany is there. The apostles and those who followed after are there. John Wesley's there, his mother Susanna Wesley's there. And as we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, that table is extended through time and space, and there's a place for you, and there's a place for me. Well, I can see a few nodding heads. That worked for some of you, okay? All right. That's the grace of Jesus Christ, extending through time and space to include us and to bring us together into a fellowship around the table. What a powerful, powerful image. In fact, that image is woven into Christian worship. Worship spaces, some of them were very elaborate. Nowadays, worship spaces are very simple, and that's nice too. But I found that picture of a typical church. I don't even know what church that is. You know, honestly, I think that came from a catalog of someone selling church furniture. I don't know where I found it. I found it online. I don't know what it is. There's a pulpit for the preacher to stand in so nobody will see his knees knocking. Okay? And to hold up his Bible and all that. There's a piano there. There's a table. And it says, in remembrance of me. Well, I just point out, that is the living memory of the table fellowship that Jesus had with his disciples. And all through time and space, it comes into our space and into our lives. That grace is offered to us. And we call it the altar table. Put a Bible on it. Put a cross on it. Sometimes people put flowers on it. A table. Why is there a table there? Jesus spent time at the table with his disciples. And they did not forget. They remembered. They carried that memory with them through all of time. So, it's a pretty open worship space. But we put a table there. And we can remember the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And that we are fed by the grace that he has offered to us. It's an amazing thing, really. The grace of God extending through time and space. There's a place for you. There's a place for me. It's hard for us to accept and believe the love of God. I have trouble with it. You know what? I barely love myself. It's hard to believe that God loves me, that God cares about me, that God's made a place for me. But in Jesus Christ, God has a place for you. I have this notion that God knows us by some special name that is just ours. There's no one else in all creation just exactly like you or like me. Our lives are unique. Our lives are special. And God knows us. And God is aware of us. And God has made a place for us. We say that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. And that includes you. Used to be an old gospel song long ago. This popped in my head. We used to sing, "There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you." Thanks be to God. There's room for us. God He, through Jesus Christ, has made a place for us, and there's a place for us at the table in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We belong there. We're together in this, the body of Christ. We are all part of God's mission in this world. Jesus Christ came into this world to incarnate the love of God, and we are all part of the mission of extending that ministry, that love, that mission into this world to share the love of Christ with others. We can't do it alone. We're in this together. You know anybody that rubs you the wrong way? You look like nice people. You probably don't. I have a lot of people in my life that rub me the wrong way. And I don't enjoy being around them. Scriptures tell me I need to bear with them. I appreciate how honest the scriptures are about that. Bear with one another. Forgive each other. Be patient with one another. It can be difficult. By the way, I'm not a psychologist, but I'm just going to put this out there. The people who rub you the wrong way, it's very likely they are reflecting back to you something about yourself that you don't like. Just saying. That's in self-examination. You might want to consider that possibility. We're in this together. We're the body of Christ together. Somehow, we've got to find reconciliation with each other. How's the world ever going to believe that there can be reconciliation, that there can be peace and understanding unless they see it somewhere? And our ability to live in peace together is a witness to the world that there is redemption in Jesus Christ, that there is reconciliation. We live in a world becoming increasingly polarized. We need to live in a different way. We need to show grace to one another so that we can show grace to the world. We need to show grace here so that we can show it outside. So, Paul says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Through Jesus Christ, that's who we are. God's chosen ones, holy, that means set apart, and beloved by God. Long ago, I was in a church in the Mount Pleasant area. I guess I won't say where it was. And I was the pastor there, and they had a tradition that I had not followed for years and never been part of. They had an Ash Wednesday service that began the season of Lent. And I'd never conducted an Ash Wednesday service, but they'd had that, so I did that. We had very few people come, but they came, and they lined up. And I'm going to do this right. So we put a little cross on their forehead with ashes. Had a prayer. We had our Ash Wednesday service and left. I forgot I had a cross with ashes on my forehead. So we went to Myers afterwards, and my life was marked by the cross. And it just so happened, funny thing, as I was wandering down through the aisles, I saw other people, just here and there, who had a cross on their forehead. That's how I remembered I had one. I saw them and I went, oops, I think I've got that too. My life was marked by the cross. Remember that, folks. Your life is marked by the cross. God's chosen people, holy and beloved. We are a beloved people, beloved by God, chosen by God to bring grace and love and hope to the world, to let the world know there is hope. And something to hope for and in. the chosen people of Israel interpreted their chosenness as privilege. That was a mistake. Kind of going around, well, we're the chosen people. Oh, yeah, great. You should be as chosen as we are. We're the chosen people. They saw it as a privilege rather than a responsibility. But isn't it true? In the Old Testament scriptures, it says, you're my chosen people that the world may know. They were chosen for a purpose. They were beloved so that they might share that love with the world. So it's important, as we remember that we're God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, to remember that we're holy and beloved for a purpose, because God loves the world, and Christ died for all. We receive God's love that we can share that love. And then he says that, okay, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, that's who we are by faith in Jesus Christ, then he says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. There are qualities that bring the community together, and there are qualities that divide the community. We need to commit ourselves to bearing fruit in the Spirit and clothing ourselves with the kinds of qualities that bring us together as one, that unite us, holy and beloved, set apart unto God to represent the power and love of God. See how well these slides are prepared? I already covered that. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. I said that sometimes there are people that rub you the wrong way. There are people who say and do things that annoy you. Bear with them. Forgive them. Hold short accounts. Somebody said something and you need to talk to them about it, then don't let that stew. Deal with it. Forgive one another. I find that I can't change people. And this thing, that doesn't work. I can't change people. I have to bear with them. When we lived up in the Mount Pleasant area, we had a neighbor. He's appeared in a number of my sermons. We had a neighbor that I just did not like. He was ornery, unfriendly, just name something. His whole family, they would get together, they would fight. He was awful. I didn't even want to go into it. And he was just a terrible, terrible neighbor. And I never had him in the house. I think maybe once before we left. I remember when we were moving out and leaving that community, because that's what United Methodist pastors did and do. We get told by the bishop where we're going, and so we pack up and leave. And I remember when we were leaving, he came over. I think that's the only time he came into the house and said, oh, I'm really going to miss you guys. So I'm thinking to myself, I am not going to miss you at all. But on the other hand, you know what? I'm glad he felt that way. I really am. I'm glad he felt that way. We couldn't change him. We bore with him. You know, sometimes that's what you have to do. Bear with one another. Be patient. Forgive. Keep short accounts. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. These are the qualities that hold a community together. We don't need to worry about power within the body of Christ. We don't need to worry about who's got the power and who's doing what. As human beings, we do worry about that. We don't have to. We can lay that aside. We need to be compassionate. Compassionate means you understand what the other person might be feeling. To feel with them. Compassion. Feel what the other person is feeling. If somebody gets mad at me, my tendency is to get mad right back at them. But there's another way of dealing with that called compassion, which means, what is this person feeling? Why are they this angry with me? What lies behind this? How do they really need me to respond to them? It's a different way of listening to it. Not just hearing what's being said, but hearing the passion, the emotion that lies behind it. You did that thing and I was really hurt, but they don't say that. They get mad at you. And then you, as the compassionate person, realize they were really hurt. I did something and that really hurt them. Kindness, humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. You know what I'm saying? It's not running yourself down. It's thinking about other people. You're important, and God loves you. God loves everyone. Meekness. Patience. To be patient with one another. These are the kinds of qualities that bring the community together, that bind us together, that allow us to live together in table fellowship with one another and with Jesus Christ. And then it says, admonish one another with all wisdom. And I'm going to say, be careful about that. I had a friend many years ago. There was this is a story from long, long ago. It feels like from another life. When I was a young man, I was involved in a ministry in the inner city of Detroit. We dealt with drug addicts and alcoholics, and we had a program for rehabilitation, actually. But it was a Pentecostal ministry, give you an idea. Had a fellow that was working with us, part of our group. And he didn't know how to pronounce the word admonish. And he'd always say, well, I don't want to admonish you. Somehow, yeah, that's how he said it. He said, admonish. Somehow he had put in the words admonish and demolish together. So he would admonish people. Don't ever even choose or think about admonishing anybody. We admonish people to help people to do better. We don't admonish people. Admonish one another with all wisdom. That's helping one another to do better. When somebody's done something and it's hurtful, instead of getting mad and instead of saying angry words, okay, I'm saying this to you, I'm saying it to me too. Instead of doing that, say, you did that. I really was hurt by that. And I wanted you to know that that was really painful for me to hear that. Undoubtedly, that other person, instead of getting mad, is going to say, oh, I didn't mean that. Admonish one another with all wisdom. That may require counting to 10 or counting to a higher number, possibly. To get over the initial anger and see if you can say something which can be helpful. In all wisdom. I'm thankful for people who have corrected me in times past. I did not appreciate it at the time, but they were right, and they corrected me, and I am thankful for that. Some of us sometimes go see counselors, and we pay them to admonish us every once in a while, tell us when we're wrong. Because we need to hear that. And that's what happens in a healthy fellowship. We can say those kinds of words of correction to give one another guidance. Okay, I'm wrapping up here. There's a place at the table for you and for me because of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege to be at table with the saints of God down through the ages. There's a place at the table for you. So, as God's chosen ones, we clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. Would you pray with me? Lord, you'd called us into a life of faith, into the body of Christ. Grant that we might truly fulfill our place within it, live as your people in this world and in this church, that we might be an encouragement to one another. Clothe us with those fruits of the Spirit that we need in our lives, love and peace and compassion and kindness. Grant that we might be a patient and faithful people. By your grace, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.